Now, last week in our study, we were looking at what Paul was talking to us about laboring to enter into the rest of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, beginning in verse 12, he shows us Christ, the Word of God. He begins talking about Christ, the High Priest of God, to encourage us to rest fully in Him. He says in verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now, there's a lot of different opinions among commentators about what it is that Paul is referring to when he talks about the Word of God. A lot of them think that he's only talking about the Scriptures, the written Word of God. Many of them think he's only talking about Christ, the incarnate Word. I agree with Brother Henry in his outline. He says, why can't he be talking about both? You know, I've heard all my life, I've said many times, you cannot separate the incarnate Word and the written Word. They must go together. Christ and His Word must, the Scriptures must go together. The Bible would just be another book if Christ weren't the living, incarnate Word. And around here, we've always placed a lot of emphasis on the Word. We, in our classes, go verse by verse through the Word, line upon line. When we begin our worship service, we begin by reading a passage of Scripture. We sing a song and we read some more Scripture. John generally goes verse by verse through the Scripture. Our children, when they're 3 years old, start memorizing passages of Scripture. So at least it's up here. God's Word is at least in their head. The seed, we hope, is being planted. And when you look at Paul's description of the Word of God, it's no wonder that we place a lot of emphasis on the Word. He says, first of all, it's quick. And that word means alive. This Word is alive. Both the Scriptures and Christ, they're alive. These, what we're reading, what you're holding in your lap, is living Word. This is where life is found. As opposed to the dead letter of the law, this is living. Christ, not only does He have the words of life, He is the Word of life. Christ is life itself. All life comes from Him, both physical and spiritual. He's the fountain of life. And He speaks to us life through His Word. God uses His living Word as the seed to give spiritual life. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want us to look at some Scriptures this morning to back up what I'm saying. So you don't just, I want you to take my word for it. This is what God's Word says. God uses this living Word as the seed to give spiritual life. In 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. This Word, both Christ and the Scriptures, is the Word that's preached unto you. And that's the seed that God uses to give spiritual life to His people. Look over at Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew 8 verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And you know the story. The Lord spoke the word, and that servant was healed. Look down at verse 16. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. The way we have spiritual life and spiritual healing is in his word. It's the word only. It's not our commentary on the word. It's the Word. God's Word. That's where life is found, because it's quick. Paul says next is powerful. Now I love to teach the Scriptures verse by verse, because there's power in this. I can't have any power. I'm in oratory or speaking, but there's power in this Word. I've seen it happen. Life starts to form. You see it in a person's eyes and heart. What used to just be they're just sitting there waiting for the half hour to be up, now they get it. What happened? It's powerful. This Word is powerful. Christ speaks to us through His Word. That's the only way He speaks to us, is through His Word. And when Christ speaks, there's power. Things happen when Christ speaks. Look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Over the course of the last year and a half, this is a verse the pastor has quoted to me many times. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there's power. This is the word of the king. And I'm telling you, it's powerful. It goes forth in power. When Christ speaks, it means something. In the council halls of eternity, there were just the Father and the Son. Christ spoke. He spoke as our surety, as our representative. And that word was powerful. When He spoke, we were put in Him, eternally secure in Him, because He spoke for His people. Christ spoke and created the entire world out of nothing, just with the power of His Word. When the Lord Jesus came to this earth, He spoke. He spoke to men. And He revealed the Father to them. He spoke and dead people walked out of tombs. He spoke and sick people were healed. And now, in glory, in the presence of the Father, He speaks in intercession for His people when He intercedes for us. And He's always heard. And when Christ speaks, not only does the Father hear Him, sheep hearing. You hear when Christ speaks through His Word. Our Lord said, "My sheep shall hear My voice." Look over 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty, they're powerful, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what brought you into subjection to Christ? Was it the oratory skills of the speaker? Was he able to convince you somehow? If it was, you're in trouble. I tell you what brings people, in reality, into subjection to Christ. What pulls down those strongholds of self-righteousness and unbelief? It's the power of the Word. God's Word's powerful. Paul says next, it's sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word is all-edged. There's not a blunt side to it. It's sharp on both sides. And it's impossible to come in contact with God's Word and leave unaffected. You just can't do it. To those who believe, this Word is sweet. You come in contact with it, and it's sweet to you. It encourages your faith. It's where life is found. It's where your strength is found. You come in contact with the Word, and you're taught, you're comforted, you're fed by the Word. You leave full. When you come in contact with the Word, if you believe. To those who do not believe, it's an offensive smell. It's an offensive odor. It's like death. And it'll just add to their condemnation. It's impossible, either way, to come in contact with the Word and be unaffected, because it's got no blunt side. This is a two-edged sword, is the way Paul describes it. One side is sharp. It kills.
But it only kills what needs to be killed.
It kills self-righteousness. It kills pride, envy. It slays sin.
But the other side is just as sharp. That side heals.
It binds up all of our wounds. See, sin has wounded us. It's killed us. But the Word comes and heals our wounds. It gives life. And Christ is this Word. He's the great physician. He knows what to kill. He's the wise physician. Now, if I was in surgery and opened you up, I wouldn't know what to take out, what to leave in. He does. He's the wise physician. He knows what to kill, and he knows where to give life. And he does it through the Word. The Word is the scalpel in the hand of the great physician that he uses to heal and give life to his people. Paul says next, the Word of God is piercing. It will pierce through to his sheep here. I can't make you hear. I mean, I just can't. You sit there and tune me out, and I wouldn't blame you. But when God sends forth his Word in power, his sheep will hear. It will pierce through every barrier till it reaches the heart of his people. It'll pierce through, and it'll reach the hidden thoughts, the hidden motives, the hidden sins that you thought nobody knew about but you. It'll pierce through right to the heart of the problem and find them. It'll pierce through right to your point of rebellion, and it'll kill it. Just like our Lord spoke to that woman at the well, his Word got right to the heart of the issue, didn't it? Both wounded and healed, gave life. Paul said it's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know, we can't see the difference between body and spirit. It's a mystical thing to us. But it pierces right through to those things that we can't see. And this is interesting. Many of the old writers think that Paul's referring here to the flesh and the spirit, to the old man and the new man. You can't look at me, I can't look at me and tell what part of me is the old man and the new man. God's Word can. And it pierces, not just with precision, dissection right between that old man and the new man with that double-edged sword. On the one side, it kills and wounds, puts down that old man. On the other side, it strengthens, heals, edifies, teaches, and points to Christ, the new man. And it does it all with the same Word, the same message. There's not two messages. There's one message. One message. The message of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the exact same moment, kills and gives life. That's this Word. It's powerful. It's piercing. Verse 13, Paul goes on. He says, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is God's Son. He has all the attributes of the Father. One of those attributes Paul mentions here is he is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. Can't hide anything from him. And he knows the hearts and the thoughts of men. He knows who's a believer and who's an unbeliever. We don't know that. He does. He knows who's a false professor and who has true faith, who has true repentance and a true profession of faith in him. Look over at John chapter 2. John 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? We'd be all excited. Many believed. But look what the Lord did. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all. He knew all men. He knew. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So he knew who the goats were and who the sheep were. And that comforts the sheep. Every one of God's sheep, every one of his children can say of Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know
I love you. It may be just a faint flicker. It may be something that's at times seems so small nobody else could see it. But Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He knows his sheep. And there's no hiding anything from him. All things are naked and uncovered. They're open to him with whom we have to do. And that word means publicly exposed. It's like you've dissected an animal. You know, in high school biology, you dissect the frog and you lay everything out there on the table. You know, you pin it all down. There's everything about that frog all laid out in front of you. Dissecting, open. Easy to see. Well, everything's open to him with whom we have to do. Now, every son of Adam is going to have to deal with Christ the incarnate Word and Christ the written Word. Now, believers, God's children have to do with Christ right now in mercy and grace. We have to do with him as our prophet, priest, and king. He's our prophet to teach us. He's our priest to offer sacrifice for us. He's our priest who right now is interceding for his people. He's our king to rule over us and protect us. We deal with him in his blood, that he washes us in and cleanses us from our sin. We deal with him in his righteousness, that he clothes us in. I'm telling you, it's an unspeakable blessing to think that God Almighty would condescend to deal with us, that he would allow us to have a relationship with him and deal with him, because he deals with us in mercy. Unbelievers will have to do with Christ in judgment. That's an awful thing to think about, but it's just so. And the issue in that judgment will be the Word. Look over in John chapter 12. See, they're going to have to deal with the Word, both incarnate and written. In John 12, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not right now. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The first time he came, he didn't come to judge the world, he came to bring salvation to his people. But, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. See, the issue is going to be the word, going to be belief in God's word. So back in our text, in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Now seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And here Paul's encouraging us, remember what he's talking about at the beginning of the chapter, To rest in Christ. And he calls the Lord Jesus Christ our great high priest. He's our great high priest as opposed to those sons of Aaron. They were high priests. They weren't high priests like he is. He's the great high priest. He's greater in his person. Christ is the Son of God. Those other high priests were the sons of Aaron. He's greater in his person. He's greater in his sacrifice. Christ offered his own sinless blood as sacrifice for our sins. Those other priests, they just offered animal blood. Christ is greater because his sacrifice was effectual. His one sacrifice put away all the sin of his people eternally. Those other high priests, they offered many sacrifices. I mean, just one right after another, after another, after another. And over in Hebrews 10, verse 4, Paul tells us it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It's not possible that those high priest sacrifices, the sons of Aaron, would ever take away sin. But Christ did. He's the great high priest. He's great because his priesthood continues. He's a high priest forever, ordained to the Father. Those other high priests all died. They had to be replaced by one of their sons. Christ is the great high priest. There's no replacing him, is there, Mike? None whatsoever. You can't. He's the great high priest. He's the great high priest because where it is, he performs his high priestly duties. Christ officiates as our high priest in heaven itself, in the presence of the Father. Those other high priests, they officiated in a temple that was destroyed. They went behind a veil that one day was torn in two. Just a temporary place. Christ officiates in the presence of the Father Himself. Look over a few pages of Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 9. Talking about that tabernacle in the wilderness, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's the great high priest. Look over verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which were figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, right now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy places every year with the blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. This is our great high priest. And Paul says he's passed into the heavens. Now, why did he pass into the heavens? Because his sacrifice was accepted. The Father accepted his sacrifice and brought him back, passed into the heavens, to sit at the seat of the right hand of glory on high. So what Paul's telling us is, rest in Him. His sacrifice is enough. The sacrifice of the great high priest is enough. So let's never let our faith waver. Let's hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hold fast to our outward profession. Let's make sure that we take advantage of and use the Word that God's given us. And you take advantage of what you're holding in your lap by reading it. Open it up. Read it. Study it. Become familiar with it. Take advantage of this. What a blessing. That's holding fast our outward profession. Hold fast, take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord's given us to worship together, to hear His gospel preached. This isn't a blessing you can find in any city, you go anywhere. This is a blessing. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of opportunities to fellowship together around God's Word. That's holding fast our outward profession. And let's hold fast our inner profession, our inner confidence and faith in Christ, in our great high priest. So he says in verse 15, this is our high priest. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's God in every way. He's completely holy, completely sinless. He is everything that we're not by nature. He's so far above us that our pea brains cannot understand, can't comprehend how far above us that He is. Yet, He doesn't look down on us in derision. He condescends to be with His people. He's able. Not only is He able, He does sympathize with His people. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, with our infirmities, with our troubles and trials. He understands. And He understands because God became a man. Took on Him the same flesh we have. Lived in the same world we live in. Yet without sin. He condescended to take on our flesh. So He understands what it's like to be tempted, tried by Satan. He was tried by Satan hard.
And before he went to the cross, he told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee like wheat. And he sympathized with that poor Peter. He said, I prayed for you. He knew what Peter was going to do. He didn't cast him off. He said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. He could sympathize with him. He could sympathize with us in our sadness and grief. He can sympathize with us in pain and trial. He can sympathize with those who are hungry, those who are tired. He felt all that. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He understands. So I tell you this. There's not a place we can go, not a place a child of God can go, that our Lord hasn't gone first. He understands every step we take. But there's places He went that we'll never have to go. Because He went as our substitute, as our sacrifice. He knows what it's like to be punished by the Father for sin. His people will never know anything about that. Because He suffered it for us. And our high priest is merciful. Oh, He's merciful. And He will send help in our time of need. I can sympathize with you. Somebody goes through something that a particular trial that I've been through, I can sympathize with you. And I'll tell you, I understand. I cry with you. I agree with you. I understand. But that's the extent of what I can do. I can just sympathize with you and cry with you. Christ, our high priest, He'll sympathize with you. He'll send help. He'll send deliverance because He's able. So, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now let us who believe in Christ, let us who love Him, who love His blood, who love His righteousness, who love His gospel, who love His people, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Now come boldly. Without fear of being turned away because of our sin. Never think, well, I can't come to Christ. I'm too great of a sinner. That's doubting His Word. He came to save the chief of sinners. That's doubting His blood to put away our sin. Don't think, well, now I've really messed up this time. And Lord, He's going to condemn me this time. I can't come back to Him this time. That's doubting His mercy, doubting His forgiveness. Come boldly, without fear of being turned away. Don't come bashful, like a servant that doesn't really belong. You come like a child who belongs. Children, do not fear to come into their parents' house at any time of day. My daughters were away on an academic team trip this weekend. In the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, everything's dark, everybody's in bed, they come home. They didn't fear to use their key and come in. They didn't fear a bit. And they came right into the bedroom, woke us up, gave us a hug, and told us, you know, a little bit about their trip. They didn't fear one bit. Because that's where they belong. And if you're a child of God, this is where you belong. You don't have to wonder, well, am I going to come to God's throne and find love? Is there love for me there? Is there protection and shelter for me there? Is there food for me there? If you're God's children, there is. Because this is where children, this is your home. You don't have to, children don't wonder, is there a place at the dinner table for me tonight? They just know there is. Because this is where their Father provides for them. And come with freedom of speech. Don't be bashful. Just lay your heart out. Open to your God. He knows it anyway. Lay it out to Him in prayer. But remember, now remember, you're still coming to a throne. This is a throne of grace. Christ our high priest is still, He always has been, always will be, the sovereign King of kings, Lord of lords. Now there's a throne of judgment for unbelievers. We don't want anything to do with that throne. Thank God. There is a throne of grace for His people. So you come to it. Come boldly, but come reverently. Come as His children. Don't come as a sullen teenager. come as one of His obedient children with submission to His will. And come, He says, so we may obtain mercy. This is the fountain of all mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. He has all the sure mercies of David, the sure mercies of the Son of David. And come when you're in need. I thought this week, I said, we're always in need, aren't we? We are poor and needy people. We need grace daily. Come to Him daily. But there are times when that need is sharper, when it's more immediate, when we say like Peter, Lord, save me or I perish. Right now, I'm going to perish if You don't save me. He will. That's the promise of God. He will send, give grace to help in time of need. One more verse, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He's faithful that promised. All right. Lord bless you.